Well, our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 17. We'll only be reading the first 10 verses. Acts 17. People of God, this is God's very word. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. May it bless our hearts. Well, since I thought I'd be here for a few weeks in a row, I thought we'd start a little mini-series. And I thought, well, let's go through a book of the New Testament. And then I remind myself, okay, mini. Okay, so not like the Gospel of Luke. Maybe not all of Acts. But not too small either, right? We could just go, oh, let's go to 3 John, right? 20-something verses. We could do that. Let's just go for a middle book. Let's go for Thessalonians. Thessalonians is 5 chapters. So not too big, not too small. 1 Thessalonians. As I was reading through this, thinking of a sermon series, the more I read about the Thessalonians, the more I thought, you know, this is a church just like we are today. We can glean a lot from the Thessalonians. But I didn't just want to jump into the letter. I wanted us to go back and see how Paul planted the church in Thessalonica first. See what they were going through. See what Paul had to go through to plant this church before he had rushed out of town. You know, most scholars think that 1 Thessalonians was the very first letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted. Think of that. This is his second missionary journey. And he thinks, you know what, I got to write this church. So he writes 1 Thessalonians. It turns out to be a letter of encouragement. Something that they needed to hear because they were starting to be persecuted for Jesus. Think of that. Starting to be persecuted for Jesus. It's a letter to a church where the realities of having another king, different than societies, is starting to cause problems. It's a letter to help us keep our eyes on the most important thing, not what's going on all around us. And you look at those three things, and you're thinking, yeah, I think that does kind of sound like the church today. Kind of sounds like something we need to hear. And it's always fun to go through a letter in the Bible, just to go through it, see what the Lord asks us to hear, his word, how it affects our lives, how we could take that word into our workplace, into schools. Because the Lord does speak through these letters, even though they're 5 chapters long. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 17 with how Paul planted the church in Thessalonica. For some of you, this might just sound like a big history lesson. Like, oh no, history. No, but it's good. It's good to hear. Because when we go through Thessalonians, we're gonna think about, oh yeah, that did happen at that church. Oh yeah, that was what was going on. That's why Paul's saying this line to them. Because sometimes you'll read through a letter that Paul writes them, and you're like, oh, that's something that just jumped out of there. Why would he write that to them? Oh, well, now we're gonna know why he writes it to them. So think about this. In Thessalonica, originally a Greek town, now run by the Romans. And so when Rome took over, every generation or so, someone didn't like Roman rule. And then they would get a mob together, and they decide, you know, I'm going to be king, I'm going to take over. And Romans would be like, yeah, whatever. And then they'd come in, plow everything over, and they'd take charge again. Well, this happened over and over and over again. So finally to a time to where the people in Thessalonica, when they hear this idea about another king, they're like, oh no, the Romans are going to come in again and crush us. You can see that they don't want that. They don't want that. Paul, jumping over the Aegean Sea to start spreading the gospel in Greece, Macedonia. It was something different, wasn't it? But also, it was the same. We read in our text that he went and looked for a synagogue. He went to go find people that already knew a little bit about the Old Testament. Previously, when he first got over to Macedonia, they went to Philippi. There was no synagogue there. They went to a river and prayed with some women. And that's how the church got started there. But here in Thessalonica, they found a synagogue. They go in. And they tell everybody about Jesus. How awesome is that? How often do we love to hear those stories? When we send missionaries out to a place to tell them the gospel, and then they report back, people are getting saved. Do we think, oh, yeah, that's just old hat? Or we go, yes, praise Jesus. Because I think that's how we should feel. When we hear these stories from missionaries that go into these towns that have never heard about Jesus, and they say one person got saved today, we should be singing as loud as we can. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. So let's jump into the text real quick. Let's see what Paul had to go through when he gets to Thessalonica. If you look at verse 1, they had to pass through these towns. Amphipolis and Apollonia. And I looked up those towns. Like, why didn't they just stop there? They left Philippi. Why didn't they just go to the next town and preach the gospel? Why didn't the next town preach the gospel? But Amphipolis was just a military outpost. So he thought, well, better not stop there. Let's go to a city. Let's go to somewhere where we could actually sleep. There's food. So they're going along the road, and they find Thessalonica. And the best part about Thessalonica is it has a synagogue. And Paul goes, yes, let's go preach the gospel to them. That's what verse 2 tells us. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them. And for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. You see, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they leave Philippi and they go to the next town. For one reason. Think about that. They're not on vacation. They're not there to see the sights. No, they have one reason, and that reason is to spread the gospel. To tell people about Jesus and what he's done. You might be thinking, well, that's weird. Why did they go to the synagogue first if Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles? And we hear that over and over again in the scriptures. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. Why did he stop there first? Well, Paul kind of gives us a clue to the letter he wrote to the Romans. Paul loved his people so much, and he saw how it hurt them when they didn't accept Christ. And Paul writes this. This is how much he loved his brothers and sisters. He writes this in the book of Romans. He writes, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Wait. He said that he would rather lose his salvation for his brothers to come to Christ. Do we love people that much? That not only would we risk our safety, risk our health, but no, we love people so much that we're going to go to them. And if we could just take our salvation and give it to them, we would, because that's how precious Jesus is. Do we love people that much? And this is hyperbole, right? He can't give his salvation away. But he's showing us how much he loves his brothers and sisters. That's how far he wants to go to bring them the gospel. He'd go so far to lose his salvation. He wanted to tell them, it's not about being in the line of Abraham that's going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's not about keeping the law. But it's about being born again. It's about being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That there's no other name under heaven which somebody can be saved. And that's what he tells the Thessalonians, isn't it? In the synagogue, he goes to the synagogue to his brothers and sisters. And verse 3 tells us, he's explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." So Paul goes into the synagogue and he opens up. He probably didn't open up a book like this. He probably had a scroll. He opened up the scroll and started reading the Hebrew Scriptures, telling them about Jesus. I love how it says that. Explaining and demonstrating to them. It's not like he can go to the New Testament. He goes to the Old Testament because that's what they have. And he goes and he starts saying, "Hey, the Messiah had to suffer for you." And they're like, "Really? The Messiah had to be raised from the dead for you." And then he goes to the Scriptures and he shows them this. You know, my mind starts going to all over the place. Well, where did he go? Did he take him to here? Like, where in the Scriptures did he go? But most likely he followed Jesus. Jesus' teaching of doing this. If we remember, after Jesus was resurrected, on the road to Emmaus, what's he do? He has these two disciples. They're upset. They're going home. Jesus starts walking along with them. And he tells them. He opens up the Scriptures to them. And he says this exact words he says to these disciples. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" That's exactly what Paul said. Paul said the same thing. The Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And what did Jesus do? Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets. That's what Paul did. There's a pattern. Paul's just following his Savior. The funny thing is the Apostle Paul probably had the whole Old Testament memorized, so he just didn't have to like open up every scroll. "Let's get the scroll of Genesis. Let's get the scroll of Exodus." No, he was just probably saying it right out of his head. Starting with Moses, going all the way. And he did this for 3 weeks. He kept showing back up to the synagogue on Saturday, opening back up the scriptures, telling them about Jesus. Think about that. 3 weeks. That's all he had. How much can we do in 3 weeks? Well, Paul planted a church. It probably didn't even need to take 3 weeks, did it, though? I bet you that first week, when he went in there and told them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit was bringing people to life. Bringing people to life. Because the gospel is powerful, beloved. It's not us. It's not who we are that brings the gospel. It's the gospel that does the work. It's the Holy Spirit who takes those words that we give and brings people to life. And it says, and some of them were persuaded. Those being the Jews in the synagogue. But those weren't the only ones there, were they? A great multitude of devout Greeks. Some translations say God-fearing Greeks. You might be thinking, well, what are Greeks doing in the synagogue? Well, remember, they had these, the Greeks would show up and they would say, you know what, I think you're right about this one God. I think that all these other gods, no. I think you're right about the scriptures and about this one God. And I'll go really far with you. I'll walk with you this way. But I won't get circumcised. And they said, okay, well, you can come to our synagogue and hear our scriptures, but you got to sit over there because you're really not like us. So those are the Greeks that Paul's talking about. Those are the God-fearing Greeks. Gentiles that would accept everything except circumcision. But those weren't the only ones in the synagogue. Paul says there's more. And not a few of the leading women. So there's prominent women in this congregation. Think of Lydia in Philippi, a business owner that would want to hear the scriptures from the Old Testament. And so when Paul and Silas show up and they start preaching the gospel, they're like, their eyes, they open up. Holy Spirit puts a fire in their heart. And they become alive. The gospel went to a town that had never heard it. And people were saved. Think about that. Sometimes we have this notion that it takes all this time and all this money to bring people to Christ. He opened up the scriptures. People were getting saved left and right. The Holy Spirit changes lives. Do we believe that? So for 3 weeks, he's preaching the gospel. The mood changed, didn't it? When we got to verse 5, the mood changed. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people. And there's a sad thing, isn't it? That when you preach the gospel, not everybody's going to come forward. Not everyone's going to hear it and say, yes, Jesus. Most are going to say, no, Jesus. They weren't persuaded. They still loved the darkness. You know, in the Gospel of John, in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, it said Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. And it tells us that they loved darkness more than light. And those are these men right here. They loved darkness more than light. They couldn't see how Jesus was the Messiah. And I love how they knew that their numbers weren't big enough, so they thought, well, what are we going to do? Let's go get some really bad guys in town, and then we'll come back. So they got some not, I wrote down here, this is some not so nice guys. That's what I wrote. That's not what it says in the text, though, is it? Let's see what it says. They went to them, some of the evil men. That's a little bit worse than not so nice guys. And things got ugly, didn't it? Things got ugly. We should stop right here and take a look at what's really going on. So ever since Paul and Silas have got to Macedonia, think about it. The gospel's never been here. It's a dark place, a place where the gospel's never been preached, where everybody's dead in sin. And then all of a sudden, people are starting to come to life. People are starting to come to Christ. People are starting to be born again. The gospel is on its way to the ends of the earth, like Jesus promised. Do you think even for 1 second Satan was going to let that happen? You think he was going to say, yeah, that's okay. It's just Macedonia. How far can they get? No. That was Satan's territory. There's no way he's going to let them just start coming to Christ. So when Paul and Silas first get to Philippi, the gospel goes out. People are getting saved. What happens? They start getting beat for the gospel. They get thrown in prison for the gospel. You know, we're not talking about being punched once or twice for the gospel. You know, how many of us could be like, okay, I could take a punch in the face for Christ. I'll do it. It might hurt, but it's for Jesus. No, what the text says that happens to them, they were stripped and severely flogged and then thrown in prison. That means that their wounds are open and they're just sitting in a cell. Would you do that for Jesus? For the gospel? See, when you start going to areas that the gospel isn't there, Satan's like, no way. Stripped and severely flogged, thrown into prison for the gospel. Because Satan knows his time is short. And the more the gospel goes out, the more people are being saved, the less time he has. And this was written 2,000 years ago. How close are we now? If you don't think it's time that Christ could return at any moment, just look around. And if you think about it, there's always been outside forces attacking the church. Satan's like, get him. But how often now do we see churches falling apart from the inside? And there's always been secular persecution. That's just what happens when the gospel goes out. Like we see in our story, we see all through Acts, people don't like the gospel, they don't get saved, and they attack. But now, today, 2,000 years later, sure, they're still attacking on the outside, but how often do we hear the attack is coming from the inside now? Because Satan knew, okay, we can only do so much from the outside. How are we going to defeat the church? Well, we'll sneak in. We'll water things down. See, Satan knew if he could make the church like the world, it would become less effective. People wouldn't want to get severely flogged for Jesus. If the message wasn't strong, if the message wasn't just Christ preached. And now Satan just sits back and laughs. Will we stand up for the gospel? Will we be like Paul and Silas and think, you know what? If that's what it takes to go to prison for Jesus, I'm going to go to prison. If it takes for me to get my back flogged, I will go all the way for Jesus. Let's get back to the text. I went off my notes a little bit. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. You kind of feel for Jason, don't you? You know, that's where Paul and Silas and Timothy are staying. And this mob, they hear words, they're in that house. And they come banging on the door, and Jason answers the door. He's like, oh boy. Paul and Silas aren't there. They're probably in town somewhere. They're probably building tents. So they drag Jason and some Christians, some brethren, it says, out. And they're beating them. And two things I want to point out here. If we continue reading in verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That's an awesome line, isn't it? These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They haven't even been in Macedonia for that long. Maybe a few months. The world's upside down already for them. Think of what Paul and Barnabas did over the Aegean Sea in Turkey. It's only been 15 to 20 years since the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and the world is already being turned upside down because of the gospel. Now, how awesome is that? Do we believe that could still happen today? Because it can. Don't think it can't. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. His power hasn't just wore away over 2,000 years. No, he's just as strong today as he was back then. He could still go into a town, start firing up lights in people's hearts. He could do it. These who have turned the world upside down. And all they did was preach the gospel. They didn't go into the town and say, let's start a program. Let's do this. Those things are good. But that's not what they did. They went and preached the gospel. Paul says this, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Greek and Jews, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. What it is, it's not being like the world. Because the world's not going to preach Christ crucified. It's not about glasses of water or sandwiches. You know, those things are what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. But that's not what turned the world upside down. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ who turned the world upside down. The gospel has the power to bring people to life. Only by preaching Christ and him crucified are people going to come and have their lives changed. And that's what Paul did. Going back to verse 3, he explained and demonstrated that it was Christ who had to suffer and die. And now we get into the second thing I want to say about this text, this little section right here. And this is where it kind of gets into like a history lesson. But we see in the text that these are all talking about Paul and his and people at the synagogue. They're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city hearing these things. Remember, I told you the story. every generation, somebody would come up in Thessalonica and say, no, we're going to get rid of the Romans. They're bad. And they get a crowd together, and they'd be like, yeah, get rid of the Romans. And Romans would come in. And every generation it happened to them. Every generation they had to rebuild Thessalonica because somebody wanted to be king. And Rome was like, no. And so finally here, they've had 200 years of that. Finally here, they're like, if someone says there's another king, that's it. We're out of here. We're going to get them. They'd had enough. Today, when we talk about Jesus, we may not talk about another king or another ruler. People don't understand that. We're Americans, so we don't have a king. We don't have a ruler. But when we talk about Jesus to our neighbors, that gets them really upset. Well, we have to talk about his truth. Oh, the world don't like truth. You tell them this book is an infallible word of God. It's just truth. Just truth. No errors. Truth. Everything in it is truth. The world can't handle it. They lose their minds. This is the absolute truth that saves men's souls from hell. You tell the world that, they laugh at you. You know, when I think about kings, and I think about truth, I think about Jesus in front of Pilate. Remember when Jesus in front of Pilate, and the Jews kept telling Pilate, he says he's a king, he says he's a king. So Pilate asked him. Pilate was listening. He says, Pilate went back inside to the palace and summoned Jesus and said, hey, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, and that's where Pilate shuts down. Pilate didn't mind hearing about another king, because kings were all over the place. But the moment that Jesus says something about the truth, Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? See, if Jesus is claiming to be a king, Rome could do something about that. They could squash that if they wanted to. But when Jesus starts talking about the truth, the world doesn't want to hear about truth. In Pilate's mind, whatever Rome says is truth. In 2021, what's truth? If you turned on the news, it wouldn't be this. If you went to the grocery store and asked somebody about truth, you ain't hearing about this. Because in our world today, truth is whatever you want it to be. And that's the biggest lie of them all. Today, things haven't changed, have they? Things haven't changed. And that's a good thing. Because the gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The gospel is still as powerful as it was then. And it is now. The truth doesn't change. Jesus is still king. He's still testifying about the truth. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through him. But today, if you say Jesus is king, you might be like Paul and Silas. Might hurt. Will we get to the point where they start dragging us out of our houses? I hope not. and we start losing our jobs, it's going to happen. Our voice in society is almost to complete stop. They don't want to hear it. Beloved, I chose the letter to the Thessalonians because it's a letter to us. We're just like them. The truth goes out. The world pushes back. Does that stop us from telling the truth? Nope. We're going to keep going. So Paul writes this letter to them, encouraging them, telling them about their faith. Oh, it's okay. The whole world's hearing about your faith. Keep going. Keep imitating what we showed you. That's why I want us to hear this letter. I want us to know it's going to be okay when persecution comes. It's going to be okay when they stop wanting to hear the truth. Because the word still goes out. The gospel still has the power to save lives. And this is the first thing, I'll close with this. This is the first thing he tells the Thessalonians in his letter. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul can say that thing about us. Our work produced by faith. We know Jesus does it. Our labor prompted by love. And our endurance inspired by hope. Because we know, guess what? He's going to return. He's going to return. So over the next few weeks, we're going to jump into Thessalonians and we're going to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. And I pray it makes us even bolder for the gospel until Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father God, you've given us a task. It's scary sometimes. You've told us to tell the world about your Son. Father God, give us the strength and boldness to do it. Help us to remember that two men walking around the Mediterranean turned the world upside down. You could use us. We could be tools in your hands, Lord. Give us the boldness to go out and do it and not be afraid, Lord. The world needs to hear it. It's just as dark now, Lord. Help us to go out there and do it. Send your Spirit to make people alive by your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.